closing chapters in the book of Acts that we are looking at over these summer Sundays. They're so vivid, so dramatic, so tumultuous that I can imagine watching them in a film at a cinema. So let's do that in our imagination. Imagine that we are watching and listening to a film, a dramatic, fast-moving film where all the events once happened. The main character in this film is Paul. In previous scenes from the film narrative, and I'll go over these just to summarize where we've reached in the story. In previous scenes, we've seen Paul determinedly journey to Jerusalem, despite strong advice to the contrary. We've seen the episode where Paul is in the temple in Jerusalem, peacefully fulfilling, as requested, some Jewish purification rites. However, some Jews from the province of Asia happened to see Paul there at the temple, and they stirred up the whole crowd and seized him. And they were shouting, "Fellow Israelites, help us. This is a man who teaches everyone, everywhere, against our people and our law and this place. And he has brought Greeks, foreigners, into this temple and defiled this holy place." It was a false accusation, but that's what they were saying. And in the film, we would then see the whole city of Jerusalem aroused, and people come running, racing from all directions. We would see the rage and the outrage on the faces of the Jewish authorities and the Jewish citizens. And we would see Paul being seized and dragged physically, violently, out of the temple. While the Jewish mob are trying to kill him, the Roman commander hears that the whole city is in an uproar, and he steps in with his troops in order to restore calm. That was the purpose of the Roman troops being in Jerusalem. The commander arrests Paul and orders him to be bound with two chains and to be taken into the barracks, into the Roman barracks. Now, can you again picture the scene, the noise, the tumult, the chaos, the violence? When Paul reached the steps of the Roman barracks, the violence of the Jewish mob was so great that Paul had actually to be carried. He had to be carried by the Roman soldiers for his own safety. Again, what a vivid picture. And we see in our film the crowd that followed shouting, "Get rid of him! Get rid of him!" And then there's a period of calm, just a quiet part of our film. The Roman commander gives Paul permission to speak to the Jewish crowd there on the steps of the Roman barracks. He speaks to them in Aramaic, and they all become very quiet. And we heard Paul's address to the Jerusalem crowd in our service last Sunday. How Paul, while being a zealous and totally committed follower and observer of the Jewish faith and the Jewish law, had amazingly encountered the risen Jesus on the road to Damascus. And as a result, his life had been so wonderfully changed, it had been turned around, and he was now a follower of this Lord Jesus Christ, rather than a persecutor of Christians. Now, the Jewish crowd had listened to all this. They'd listened to this speech of Paul quietly and attentively, but with real concentration. But now Paul says, Then the Lord said to me, "Go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles." And that's where we pick up today's action in the film, as it were. Gentiles were all the people in the ancient world who were not Jews. And it was a mention of this one word, Gentiles, which set the mob ablaze once again. For Paul declares that the Lord Jesus himself had said that he was sending Paul to the Gentiles. That was a spark to the fuse. They had really been listening to Paul up until he said this. But now they raise their voices and shout, "Rid the earth of him. He's not fit to live." Let me quote what Tom Wright says here in his wonderful book, Paul, A Biography. I quote, "That was enough. The crowd had been ready to see him as a compromiser, and now their suspicions were confirmed. He was the sort who had given up the Torah, it's a Jewish law, who had no time for the temple, who'd made friends with their enemies, with the monsters who were offending God's people. He'd polluted himself, they said, and now he wants to pollute the rest of us. Away with him from the face of the earth. Someone like that has no right to live." So, in our film, we now see the Jewish mob going crazy once again. Picture it. They're shouting, they're throwing off their cloaks, they're flinging dust into the air as a sign of mourning, a sign of horror. Not surprisingly, the Roman commander now orders Paul to be taken into the barracks, no more allowing him to speak to the crowd from the steps. And he gives orders to his soldiers that Paul be flogged and interrogated in order to find out why the people were shouting at him like this. Now, this is not a punishment. Faced with a troublesome prisoner, any troublesome prisoner, a Roman commander would normally use torture to find out what was going on. It was assumed that nobody would tell the truth or the whole truth unless it was forced out of them. I suppose something like the use of the rack in the Middle Ages. And now there comes the dramatic, surprising key moment in today's episode. As they stretched him out to prepare to flog him, Paul says to the Roman centurion standing there, "Is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who has not even been found guilty?" The question was rhetorical. Paul knew fine well the answer, and so did the Roman officer. Here Paul claims the privilege of a Roman citizen under the Lex Porcia and the Lex Julia, which prohibited the flogging of a Roman citizen. To be a citizen of Rome not only entitled a person to the protection of the Roman law and the Roman army, but it also gave him a kind of prestige, both social and political. So immediately, the Roman centurion goes to the Roman commander and reports, "Sir, what are you going to do? This man is a Roman citizen." And the film director, I think, would here have a close-up of the Roman commander's face, his expression of surprise and of consternation and indeed of fear. For he was on the verge of doing something, flogging a Roman citizen, which would certainly have involved his own dismissal from his post. You just cannot do that. The commander went to Paul and asked him, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" "Yes, I am," he answered. The commander said, "I had to pay a lot of money for my citizenship." "But I was born a Roman citizen," Paul replied. Well, that was enough. And those who were about to interrogate Paul by means of torture, they withdrew immediately. They melted away. Now we'll think further about this in just a moment, but remaining seated in our place. So what do we learn from this specific passage of Scripture? What is the Lord saying to us through it for today, for the here and now? Two things I would suggest. First, we see again the courage of St. Paul as a follower of Christ, as a soldier of Christ. In 2 Timothy, Paul says, "Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus." So what are some of the characteristics of a good soldier? Loyalty, duty, obedience, respect, unselfishness, honor, integrity, personal courage, caring for others, willingness to endure hardship for the sake of a greater cause. Paul actually lists in 2 Corinthians some of the hardships he has endured as a soldier and servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll just mention some of these. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, as we have just been seeing, in danger from Gentiles, and so he continues. In many countries today, as listed by Christian organizations like Open Doors, it is physically dangerous just to say that you are a Christian, or to live openly, or to worship openly as a follower of Jesus. What courage is shown each day, every day, by our brothers and sisters in Christ, for they are our fellow Christians, our brothers and sisters in Jesus. Now, in our own country, it's not so much physical persecution, though places of worship do sometimes get attacked and vandalized, but rather we can get weary as Christians from always having to swim against the tide, as it were, against the prevailing current of society's morality and ways of thinking and of secular unbelief. So many ways of thinking which are contrary to the teaching of Scripture and indeed to the teaching of Jesus himself. And we cannot, as individual Christians, we cannot fight every battle or seek to right every wrong. I recently watched a recording of the National Prayer Breakfast of Scotland. It was held in Edinburgh last month, and the main speaker was actually Nicky Gumbel of Alpha, and he said this, speaking to a Christian audience. He said, "If you're still standing, you're doing well. If you're still in the fight, you're doing well. Don't become weary in doing good." So we are to keep going, even while perhaps we feel tired and perhaps even a bit discouraged. Courage sometimes is simply continuing to put one foot in front of another, like a good soldier. Jesus is Lord. He is sovereign. He is King. If Jesus said it, we believe it. If Jesus says that we are to do something, then we do it, however we may be feeling and whatever might be the cost, whatever might be the hardship. So first, courage, fortitude, and secondly, I think, a sense of expectancy. Wherever Paul went, things happened. Wherever he journeyed, things happened. Sometimes for good, sometimes not so good, but things happened. A sense of expectancy, of anticipation. There's much in the Bible about the spiritual law of expectancy, in its emphasis on waiting on God, waiting before God, or our lives day by day is open to the living God. Also in Jesus' teaching to us to ask, seek, and knock. Jesus says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. Jesus created a sense of expectation wherever he went, and so did St. Paul. At present, the Church of Scotland's going through a process which is, I think, can only be called managed decline. And a lot of the debate is whether the decline will be managed well or managed not so well. But it is a kind of process of managed decline. The number of church members continues to go down. The number of ministers continues to go down. The church finances nationally continue to decline. And hundreds of church buildings, Church of Scotland buildings, are earmarked to be closed in the next 2 or 3 years. So in the midst of all this negativity, how do we keep a sense of expectancy? Let us not lose a sense of expectancy, for God is continuing as a living God to be at work in our midst, in our church family, in our community, in our city, in our land. There's a verse, just one verse in the prophet Isaiah that I've been reflecting on quite a lot recently. It's a verse that says, you, Israel, will be gathered up one by one. You, Israel, will be gathered up one by one. Now, every verse in the Bible is there for a reason. One by one. So let us be on the lookout, be alert for individual people, individual persons, being ready, being open to come to personal faith in Christ, one by one, here and there, this one, that one, this person, and that person. Perhaps some of the people who we were praying for during the Thy Kingdom Come prayer time, remember, between Ascension and Pentecost. You, Israel, that is the people of God, you, Israel, will be gathered up one by one. So let's be on just on the lookout with expectancy and continue to pray on for specific individuals, that one by one they may respond to the gospel and all that God has done for them, and that they too may come into a real personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and then join a worshiping community such as here. I can see that happening one by one. a sense of expectancy. So whatever else, let us hold on to that. For the gospel message is still true. I mean, it's not time dated. It's not best before. It's not best before 2023, and then it doesn't apply anymore. And God is still the living God. He's still God in the present tense. And Jesus Christ is still the same yesterday and today and forever, as the Bible says. So let me finish with these words that I came across written by Eugene Peterson. Anytime we look into the newspapers or into our own hearts and despair, we do well to remember that God's people have faced similar prospects, similar reversals, similar headlines, similar assaults on faith, and have recovered from the doubt, been rescued from the pessimism and foreboding, and gone on to live in praise of God. So let it be. Let us pray.